Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. Give us a rich portion, Father, and edify us and build us in the inner man, in Jesus' name. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let your conversation be without covetousness. Conversation there is talking about lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without wanting. Let your lifestyle be without lust. Let your lifestyle be without the things that are apart from God, that your old sin nature may desire. Don't bring that into your lifestyle. Don't bring that into your thoughts. Don't bring that into your emotions. Don't look for want. Many young people, many older people too, look for want. They want something, but they don't know why they want it. They don't identify the place of their wanting. They identify maybe the desire of their wanting, the goal of their wanting. But without identifying the source of that goal, the desire is not right. God says He gives us the desires of our heart. And these are the only things that I can desire, are the desires that God puts in my heart, because those are the ones He will fulfill. But mind you, they are, in fact, desires. Often people think God's going to give me less than, or God's going to give me something I really don't want. That's such a projection. That is a complete and utter projection. God says He goes above and beyond all you can ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. Why would He give you something you really don't want? Don't you realize that if God calls you into something, that He's going to give you the desire for that thing? Your desire does not define your call. But once you have the call, the desire will be developed in you. The call comes first. The desire will follow. And sometimes the desire may not come for a long time. Let's say that a person is called to the mission field. And then they pray, "God, where do you want me to go?" And God says something like, "Go to Detroit." Nothing against Detroit. Right? Don't misunderstand nothing. But maybe they were thinking something exotic or exciting like Africa or somewhere in Asia. And they think, hey, we're getting all these great, amazing, wonderful stories, and they sound so cool out of Africa. And man, I could really go with my spirit of adventure to Africa. If you're called to Africa, more power to you. I'll pray for you. I'll send you. If somebody in our group is called to Africa, and I get the witness before God as the pastor that they are in fact called to Africa, I'll see if we can't support them there. But don't think about Africa if that is simply a spirit of adventure. You're not going to be doing anybody any favors there, including yourself. The fact that you're there is nothing magical. No, the call comes before the desire. The call always comes. What if God says, okay, you're going on the mission field and you're thinking Africa or Asia or these wonderful missionary stories that you hear about, but until you experience them, you don't really realize the full effect? Like cerebral malaria, Pastor Shibeli will tell you, is not much fun, although he has a very exciting call. You didn't realize that cerebral malaria might come with your call, did you, in your spirit of adventure? Maybe you're not called there. Maybe you're called to Detroit. If you're called to be a missionary away from here. Or maybe you're actually called to be a missionary right here. Because you're a missionary, you're not in New Jerusalem, you're a missionary. What does a missionary do? A best definition of missionary I've heard to date, I heard this week. One who administers grace. is a missionary. A person who spreads the grace of God is a missionary. So think about a mother in her home with her kids, and she can't get out because she has responsibilities in her home and she has too many children to get out to all the cool stuff. Is she not a missionary? No, she's the greatest missionary around. Because she is 24/7 administering grace. 24/7 she is loving and she is caring and she is revealing the nature of God. You're like that. She's revealing the nature of God. The greatest missionary there is a godly mom. Why? She's investing the life of God in the people that she has been given. In whatsoever state, whatsoever your lifestyle, whatsoever your condition, let it be without covetousness. Maybe you didn't want Detroit. Maybe you wanted Botswana. Or maybe you want in Uganda. Isn't Uganda or Zambia very exciting? God bless those people who are called there. But if you're not called there, maybe you shouldn't try to even think about being there in your spirit of adventure. Maybe God called you to Detroit. I don't want Detroit. Well, if you got a call to Detroit and you don't want Detroit, maybe you shouldn't leave here yet. Maybe it's not the time. If God hasn't produced the desire in your heart, then He's not going to give it to you yet. Even if it is your call. You see, God doesn't put us in bondage. He may give us a call to define a path. But until I'm ready to receive that call, I may not have any desire for it. I knew a pastor who went to a certain place in Europe. And I asked him like one time, do you like it here? He said, there's not a whole lot to like. I said, no, I don't like it here. I don't love it here either. I'm called here. But God developed a desire in his heart for that place in Europe. Been there for over 20 years. Now, God will give you the desire for your call. And if you know that you have a call and you don't have the desire yet, then maybe the time is not right. See, I walk with God and I relax. I don't strive, I relax. I enjoy myself in the call of God. And if there's something that in my heart, I really, this would be the most horrible thing to me, and I know that it's my call, then I know it's not time. God will not call me out until I'm content to where I am. Because if I'm not content where I am, and I go out somewhere else, then it's going to be all flesh. I'll either not be content there either, or be content there for the wrong reason. Spirit of adventure, perhaps. Don't even think about going somewhere until you figured it out here. What do I mean by that? Don't even think about trying to be a missionary there unless you're a missionary here. Don't even think about yet you'll be able to give the Word of God to somebody over there if you're not getting it over here. If you don't have a healthy individual relationship with your Bible, you're not ready to be a missionary. And I'm not talking about going to Bible college. That's not a relationship with your Bible. That's a relationship with your teachers. If you don't have a healthy individual relationship with your Bible, you're not ready to go anywhere. You have need to be taught. But that's okay. God will get you there. And then if you are called on something like the mission field, which all of us are in one way or another, whether it be the mission field in my house, or the mission field in my hometown, or the mission field in the next state, or the mission field on the other side of the planet. If that's where God wants you, He'll get you there. Whether you want to be there or not. And if you really say, God, I can't go there, then all that tells me is it's not time for you to go yet. You see, God's time is really crucial to the whole thing about be content in whatsoever state you're in. Did you know that if you have a call and you try to enter that call apart from the time, God's time, that you're not in the perfect will of God? Get this, you're not even in the call of God. See, we think of call as a place. A call isn't just a place. A call is a life. Don't tell me that you're in the call of God to be a pastor if you're a fresh 22-year-old right out of Bible college without a lick of experience. Don't tell me you're called to be a pastor if you've never sold one. You can't enter that. Maybe down the road, maybe you sense a calling for down the road, and that's perfectly fine. That's called vision. But if you're not there now, if you're not sowing now, you're not going to sow anywhere else. If you don't love your Bible right now and you don't have a healthy individual in the privacy of your own home or your own room without anybody else around, healthy relationship with your Bible, you're not called anywhere but to grow where you are. Because you're not ready for anywhere else. I mean, it's like saying to a suckling child, okay, you're out there ready, go ahead and get into college. First thing that's going to happen is that kid's going to get hungry. That's crazy. That's why you have Bible college. Teaches people how to think. But Bible college is not a miracle worker. Bible college teaches us the Word of God. Bible college teaches how to think. But they don't necessarily transform our hearts. The Holy Spirit does that. And that requires humility. I can be proud as can be and go to Bible college and still not get 1 ounce of good out of it. No, humility. You know what the greatest work of Bible college is? Heart work. You can get the knowledge anywhere. You can get good books and get the knowledge. Read Lewis Sperry Schaefer, you'll get all the knowledge you want. But you won't get heart work. You won't get humility enforced and developed in you. That's what the real value of Bible college is, heart work. Anybody can say, hey, God loves you, He died for you. You accept Him in your heart as your Savior, you can be born again. But that doesn't do the heart work. That doesn't do the heart work. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your lifestyle be without wanting. What do people want? Adventure, relationships, money? Fame, recognition, praise, material good? What do people want? Satisfaction of some sort? How do you get it? If you want something apart from God, you're not going to get it. How can I say that? It's a little bit discouraging, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Now, let your lifestyle be without wanting. The mature believer is never in a place where he wants or does not want. The mature believer is not in a place of wanting or not wanting. The mature believer is there saying, God, thy will, not mine be done. That's the mature believer. The mature believer doesn't look at the circumstance. The mature believer doesn't look at the person. The mature believer doesn't look at the situation. The mature believer doesn't look at the details. The mature believer says, God, your will, not mine be done. The mature believer looks at the faithfulness of God. The mature believer looks at the love of God, the character of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the ability of God. The mature believer does not look at I want or I don't want. That's a sign of an immature flesh. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. hey, you know, He bought us with a price, didn't we? Our lives are not our own. Doesn't the Bible say that? Our lives are not our own. I don't own myself, and you don't own me either. The pastor is not owned by his congregation, nor does he own his congregation. The husband is not owned by his wife, nor does he own his wife. The children are not owned by their parents, nor do they own their parents. They are all bought by a price, and they all belong to God. And if God chooses to do this with your life or that, what is that to you, Peter? What about this man? What is that to you, Peter? It's up to God where He wants to take him. And it's up to God where He wants to take you. And the person who refuses to cooperate with God is going to have to deal with God, because He's going to deal with them. You know, there's an easy and a hard way to do things with God. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will lift you up, is the easy way to do it. The hard way to do it is when you put yourself through pride in opposition to God, and He says, okay, now I take a military stand of action against you. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I'd rather do it the easy way. I find out it feels better. I'd rather do it the easy way. I don't need to be resisted by the Almighty, because there's nobody mightier than He, including me. My will doesn't much matter when it comes to God's will. Oh, He won't violate my free volition, but I can't violate His either. And He has one. He has a way of turning hearts and dealing with people's flesh. No, let your conversation be without covetousness. How do I enter into that place where my conversation is without covetousness? Turn with me, please, to Leviticus 25. Starting in verse 18. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, What shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old storehouse, or of the old store. What does that mean? Wherefore you shall do my statutes. What are the statutes of God? What does it mean to do His statutes? I walk in faith obedience, and I do the statutes of God. I hear the word of God about the love of God, and I mix faith with what I hear, and it becomes a reality in my life. I hear the word of God about grace, and I mix faith with what I hear, and it becomes a reality in my life. I hear the word of God about mercy, and I mix faith with what I hear, and it becomes a reality in my life. I hear the word of God about soul winning, and I mix faith with what I hear, and it becomes a reality in my life. I hear the word of God, and I mix faith, and I do His statutes in faith obedience. I respond to God in faith obedience, and so I do His statutes. And keep my judgments. What are judgments? I walk in faith obedience, and I have the application of the finished work towards myself and towards other people. And those are the judgments of God. The judgments of God are the finished work. The judgments of God are mercy. The judgments of God are the application of grace to people's lives. The judgments of God are forgiven, forgotten, and gone forever as far as any sin in my life is concerned. Those are the judgments of God. So I walk in faith obedience toward the finished work, is what it's saying. I walk in faith obedience toward the call on my life because the call on my life is a part of the finished work. God had set up a plan before the world began, and He knew me for my entire life. He knew the call that He would have for me, and He knew the provisions that would be there, and He had put them in place. I may need to go to Him to find out what they are, but He already knows them. And even if I have trouble, if my heart is simply right before God, then the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. So I walk in faith obedience to the finished work. I keep His judgments and do them. I apply the finished work. I apply it to myself, and I apply it to the next person. I don't apply my flesh. That's not the judgment of God. The flesh is the friend of the enemy. The flesh is that part of my life that cooperates with Satan and with the world. The flesh is what allows my voice box to be used by the evil one. The flesh is what allows me to pursue that which is not right before God. God will have none of it. But then I'm not responding in faith obedience, and then I will have wanting in my life, and then God will not command His blessing. Do you realize that God can command a blessing? God puts out an order. Bless this person. In any area of that person's life that God chooses, He can say, bless this person. And He can do that to anybody who chooses. So I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I don't care, He says, what you may think about it. I'm going to give a call to who I give a call. And I don't care if he's a mass murderer, persecuting Christians, going into their homes, dragging them out, and putting them in jail or killing them. If I choose to use Paul, I'm going to use him. God commands a blessing according to His desire. And when I walk in the obedience to the finished work in the light, when I walk with the application of grace and that is governing in my heart, then God looks at me and says, I like you. He says to everybody, I love you. He doesn't say to everybody, I like you. Did you know there are people God doesn't like? How do I know that? Well, He loved Jacob but hated Esau. There's people God doesn't like. Oh, He loved him enough to die for him, but He sure didn't like what he was doing. He sure didn't like his familiarity. God sure didn't like the fact that Esau was willing to trade away God's call and his birthright. Did you know that God didn't much like the Israelites that left Egypt? Because they would not trust Him. And so God took the promise away from them and gave it to the next generation. The birthright was Esau's, but because Esau was familiar with his birthright, God took the birthright from him and gave it to Jacob. Saul was called to be the king of Israel. And Saul was the one whose descendants were supposed to sit on the throne to all generations. But Saul's response to God was not in faith obedience. So God said, I don't like you, Saul. I'm going to give the throne to someone better than you. And He put David on the throne. I walk in faith obedience. It's not about my wants. It's about God's will. And then in God's will, He gives me desires of my heart. He gives me the desire towards His will. He makes me willing. And that not only makes me willing, makes me desirous. And then He gives me the desire. Why? faith obedience, trusting God. Because I know that if He promised me, and if I ask Him for bread, He won't give me a stone. If I ask Him for an egg, He won't give me a serpent. I know that if God calls me to something, that it will be a thing that I find delightful and not difficult. But if I live in my wants, if I live in covetousness, then nothing will be delightful to me. You see, this is the irony of coveting. Nothing ends up being delightful. Wanting is unsatisfiable. The person who wants will never be satiated or satisfied. So what do I do? I look to my Savior and I trust His character. And I mix faith with God's character and with God's Word and with God's promises and with all that God is. And He gives me the desires of my heart. And now I don't have to covet. Now God commands a blessing. And you shall dwell in the land. And the land there is a picture and application of the believer, the soil of his heart. You shall live this soil, and you shall have this soil, and it will be a safe place to you. In other words, your life, even though it may have tribulation and trials, but because it is all about God's will and not about wanting, your life, your own thoughts and your heart, your sleep and your meditations will be a comfortable, safe place to you. It will be a place where you are comforted and not a place where you are anxious. But comfort will find there. And it's a safe place. It's a place where in my thoughts I am edified rather than disturbed. Rather than bringing myself to a place of further dissatisfaction because I have further wanting. No, wanting will never be satisfied. And the land shall yield her fruits. In other words, the soil of my heart, the soil of my life will yield its fruits. I'm going to become a very fruitful believer when I mix faith with what I hear and rest in the finished work. And suddenly I become a very fruitful believer. And the land will yield her fruit and you will eat your fill. In other words, my own fruit in my life satisfies me. Why? What is the fruit? Love, joy, peace? Right? Those things satisfy me. And I will eat my fill and dwell therein in safety. And no longer is my mind a dangerous place for my soul. Like, how many believers is their mind a dangerous place for their soul? Like, how many people meditate on things that their emotions are completely distraught by? How many people meditate on their loneliness or on their anger? How many people will meditate on their desire but not on the Savior? And their mind becomes a very dangerous place for their soul. And there is no safety there. But I mix faith with God's character, God's promises, God's Word, and I trust Him and I rest in the finished work, knowing that all things are as my Savior has said they will be. It's a safe place. Knowing that I do not have to walk by sight, knowing that I do not have to walk by sight, but I can live by faith, is a safe place. Because I know that my God will take care of it for me. Knowing that if I fail miserably, I will not be utterly cast down, and I'll simply land in the palms of the hands that have the nail scars that were put there on my behalf. That's a safe place. And the land shall dwell in safety. You shall live in the land in safety. And if we say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. In other words, what happens when it's time to rest and receive and not time to go out and produce? What am I going to do then, God? Did you know that nobody should try to do anything apart from receiving first? Like, you never go out to be a Sunday school teacher or a missionary or a pastor or to be any kind of a servant of any sort without receiving first? No, you receive first. That's why in our church we have a policy. Nobody does anything unless they've been there at least a year. Why? Because they have to receive first. What have you that you have not received? And if you don't have anything, what are you going to give to anybody else? I'm not interested in having people become casualties, and I'm not interested in people doing things in the effort of their flesh. No, sit and receive. Sit and receive. And mix faith with what you hear. And let the Holy Spirit cause you to grow and produce fruit in you. And then you can feed on that fruit. What shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year. My blessing gets commanded upon you when you start to receive. And it's in the receiving that you receive the blessing. It's not in the doing, it's in the receiving. And then when you are doing, then you are doing out of the excess of what you have received and not out of the energy of an empty soul. No, you receive. And you receive in the sixth year. Sixth is the number of men. In an application, this is showing the incarnate Christ. And what it's really talking about is you will get your blessing as the nature of God is produced in you. And the nature of God is produced in me through receiving His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where the nature of God comes from. And that's where my blessing comes from. And that's where I receive from. And as I'm receiving from the Word of God, I'm being conformed into His image. That's the sixth year. And it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And three is the number of the Trinity. And here it's talking about in application, the nature of God revealed through man. So first, the nature of God is produced in you to develop fruit. And then that fruit spills out of you. And then people see Christ in your life and they receive Christ practically, even yes for salvation, but also just for their lives. They receive Christ from the fruit that you have in your life as Christ is overflowing from you unto them. And they come to you and they say, wow, I was heavy when I first came, but now it's so much lighter. Why? Because they were touched by God, because He's alive and fruitful in you. And ye shall sow the eighth year. And the eight is the number of sanctification. And you shall sow in a sanctified life. You shall not sow in the world, and you shall not sow in the enemy's kingdom, and you shall not sow in the flesh. You will sow as you are sanctified unto God through the Word of God in the Holy Spirit as He's producing His fruit in you and He's separating you from the world. That's where you sow. Sanctification. And eat yet of old fruits. What is the old fruit? The old landmarks. I eat of the old landmarks. I eat of my pastor teacher's preaching. I eat of my Bible and I read it. I eat of meditation and prayer. I eat of simple, plain, old-fashioned soul winning. I eat of the things that are right before God. I'm not striving whether I'm going to be a missionary or whether I'm going to stay here. If I'm not a missionary there, I'll be a missionary here. I'm not in the New Jerusalem. An airplane ride doesn't make a missionary. A call of God does. The fact that I'm not in the New Jerusalem means I'm a missionary right where I am. Jesus was the ultimate missionary. He went as far as 30 miles in His lifetime. Affected the whole world. God bless those people who may be called to different places, but there are people who are called home. what they call home, which is actually no home at all, because they are sojourners and nothing more. If somebody, let's say a mom in her heart, you're the greatest missionary around and you don't even know it. A mom before God takes care of her family. She may not be able to go to Portugal or Brazil or Swaziland. She may not be able to go to India or China. Maybe all she can do is stay in her house and take care of her children. What a glorious call to invest in a mission field that God had given her. So what if it's only within a short distance of where she lives? You know what? When you get to the mission field, you're going to live somewhere there too. But she becomes part of an assembly and she's faithful there. And she's faithful to her pastor and to her church and to the Word of God. She's faithful to get built up. She's faithful toward her Bible. She's faithful to love and take care of her children. And God says she's a glorious missionary. Look at the impact that her life has had. You don't think so? Billy Graham had a mom. Charles Spurgeon had a mom. Adoniram Judson had a mom. Christ had a mom. And the impact that his mom had in his life directly impacted his ministry. Don't disparage in your own mind something that is glorious as taking care of a family for something small. And in no way am I saying anything against foreign missions. They are extremely valuable if the call is there. But just because I may not be called on the foreign field doesn't mean I'm not called on the domestic one. And really, what is a domestic field anyway when it's not the New Jerusalem? I'm not a citizen of here. This world is not my home. But people think that this world is their home. They think the United States is their home. This world is not my home. New Jerusalem is home. And I'm not going to be home until I'm in New Jerusalem. And that's where my house is. Oh, I may have a structure that God allows me to live here now, but that's not my house. My house is a lot nicer than that. And though I may live in a nice structure, my house in the New Jerusalem is a lot nicer than that. Because the streets are made of gold. My house here is made of brick. In the New Jerusalem, my driveway is made of gold. No. This world is not my home. I'm passing through as a missionary. I don't have to go far. Jesus went 30 miles. Or maybe He'll call me far. I don't know. Like in my own life, I know that for this time I am called here, but perhaps I will be called somewhere else someday. I don't know that. And perhaps some of you will go with me when I go. I don't know that either. Or perhaps this is where I'll spend the rest of my life and die here. I don't know that. Or perhaps someday I'll end up in Swaziland or Borneo or wherever. I don't know that either. All I know is this world is not my home. But I'm content with thy will, not mine be done. Because I don't forsake the old landmarks. It hasn't changed that now, in this century, my will is more important than it was before. It's like Pastor Schaller said earlier in the week. I think it was a good statement. Today we are so educated and so sophisticated, and we look on those poor, backward, simple people of the second century who were actually unbelievably dynamic and spirit-filled believers. But we're to educate it to believe today. Or maybe we just have too much of a spirit adventure to believe today. That can happen also. I can be in the same disbelief in not obeying as in obeying the wrong thing. It's still the same thing. It's still not the perfect will of God, or maybe it is. But the issue is the perfect will of God. I was surprised. I was not born in this country. How did I end up here? I mean, think about it. You guys are sitting here listening to a pastor who's not even from here. How did I end up here? Will of God. You know, I didn't really plan it out. You know, I never would have. And that's not anything against the people or the place. It just wouldn't have occurred to me. Hey, I was born on the other side of the planet. What am I doing here? Will of God. Go figure. He had a reason. I remember when I first came out here, I kept saying to God, are you sure you want me here? God said, yep. Yeah, I'm sure. I just didn't get it. Now I get it a little bit better. How long will I be here? As long as God wants me here. Where will I go next? Wherever God wants me. It's that simple. Will I go somewhere next? I don't have any idea. Well, church plant while we're here. And while we're here, we'll church plant over there. And after we got something over there, we'll church plant a little farther. Or in the other direction. We're not going to waste our time while we're here. I mean, I'm not content with a nice little church in the middle of town here. That's why we're starting at West Virginia. God forbid any of us be content that way. And you know what? Even if you can't be there, you're starting it with us. Because you're one of us. You're one with us. And maybe you can't go, but more than going, we need prayer. That lady from Iran, she was prayed for Germany, from Germany for 30 years. And in the middle of the night, a blinding light shining in her bedroom wakes her up and said, it's me, it's God, it's Jesus. She's in our Bible college now. That prayer that seems like you're just talking into the air is being heard by God. And He answers. He answers. And so I stay in the old landmarks. And I want the will of God. Don't you realize that wanting is simply not wanting God's will? That's all it is. Wanting is not being satisfied with God's will. That's all it is. Maybe the problem isn't God's will. Maybe the problem is in your heart. Now, I want God's will. And then I don't want anything but God's will. And that's where fruit is produced in my life. Because then I pursue Him and only Him. And then I can be led by Him. Because I'm not being led by my spirit of adventure or by my emotions or by my lust patterns or by my old sin nature or by the world or by the devil. Remember, the only difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil is where I'm looking. That's it right there. That's the only difference. What do I mean by that? If the evil reigns in my heart, it's because I looked to myself, just like Eve did. The first thing Satan did to Eve is got her to look at herself, not at him. Satan doesn't want me to look at him. He wants me to look at myself. I'll be driving that one home for a little while, I think. Satan doesn't want me to look at him. He wants me to look at myself. And when I'm looking at myself, I'm living in iniquity. And iniquity brings me into a kingdom of evil. And the blood does not cover Satan's kingdom. I'm not covered in the blood there. Those things are not covered. It says in the Word of God that the blood covers almost all things. But it doesn't cover me operating in Satan's kingdom. Or maybe I look to the throne of grace, and maybe I put my gaze on my Savior and His faithfulness and the fullness of mercy that He has toward me, and His faithfulness to complete that which He has begun in my life, because He is the author and the finisher of my faith. And He is the one who called me, and He is the one who will also do it. So I look to Him, and I find His kingdom there. And I operate in that. And in His kingdom, there is no wanting. In His kingdom, all these things are added unto me. This is how I live a life without covetousness. You ever wonder about that? That verse, how do you live without covetousness? Is it right here? Is it right here? Amen. Mm-hmm.